Hello and welcome to The Mailroom, the program that shines a light on the secret lives of men. My name's Nick Reinberger.
And I'm William Verity. And today's theme is Why God Rides a Motorbike.
Now, William, you know that for thousands of years, all the major religious deities have been men. Yes, there's Venus and Lakshmi, but there's always a Zeus or a Shiva in charge. And this has naturally led to religious leadership on Earth falling to men too, from the Pope to David Koresh. Is this about an innate male spirituality or about an innate need to control things? Yeah, change is happening, but changing these traditions is, of course, like steering the Titanic, and religion's been crashing into our modern sense of morals and equality for quite a while. The question is, can you still hold on to the power of the ancient myths while ceding some power to the modern misses? Or is religion just another obsession that takes over a man, like motorcycling, along with the need to belong to a tribe, like a bikie gang? In our separate but very different interviews on this program, we've found some common ground in the bike, or on the bike. William, discuss.
Motorcycling. I thought now we're getting serious. This is one of my big passions. What we've got, and motorcycling is what unites, as you say, unites these two interviews. The first interview we're going to hear is with a guy called Matt Kratiuk, who is was the archetypal bad guy. He was a standover man for a bikie gang. He became a meth addict. His bikie gang was anti-drugs. They did a blood test on him, found out that he was a meth addict, and beat him to within an inch of his life. He hit rock bottom. He tried to commit suicide. Obviously, he failed. And then he found God. What we're going to hear now is what happened after he found God.
All right, let's start it up.
I was in the Dooralong Transformation Centre in the Salvation Army rehab, full-time rehab. I'd been in there probably for about 6 months when Andrew actually contacted me on Facebook. We had a mutual friend called Owen Pomana. What I didn't realise is that on the... while they were on death row, they're actually allowed to have mobile phones in there. And so his Facebook account was Kenny Changer, and he sent me a message saying, "Matty, look, I'm so proud of your transformation." He'd read the Pipeline article that they did on me, and he said, "Look, praise God, and I'm so proud of you." And I said, "Owen, who's this guy?" And he said, it's Andrew Chan. And I was blown...
Using a different name.
Yeah, using a different name, and I was blown away. And anyway, over some months, Andrew and I would become, you know, dear friends, and we would speak to each other daily, and I was so taken by this man, because this guy really was the real deal. I mean, he was genuinely transformed, and it was so close to home for me, because I could have easily have been that man. I can think of times in my life where I had done things similar to that, and you know, I just didn't get caught. And you know, I too had obviously, you know, transformed my life and found a faith in God. So it was a very close friendship, and we had a lot in common. And I was blessed at the end of the program, once I graduated, to be invited to Asia with Owen Pomana, my friend. And the first stop was, of course, to see Andrew and Akira Kaban, and just such an amazing guy. You know, things that, for example, the media, I've not heard the media speak about, which I've been privy to. For example, you know, that prison, Karakaban Prison in Bali, that used to be the prison where all the locals and people from, like ourselves, from outside of the country, if you wanted to buy ecstasy or drugs of any nature, you would actually go to the prison and buy them through the prison, which I know sounds just ridiculous, but that is actually, that's how it was there for many, many, many years. People don't know this, but when Andrew and Mayu came to that prison, they single-handedly eradicated that. Like, I mean, these men influenced that prison so much with their transformation. They had people that were spending life in prison who had full-blown drug problems. They got them off drugs, and they had a following. I mean, they changed this whole prison. They stopped the prison from selling drugs and making drugs, and it was just, you know, all turned around by these two amazing influential men. And, you know, one message in particular that really sums up Andrew Chan for me, and it just blows me away, because, you know, I have a very strong faith in God now. Andrew was not a drug dealer when he was executed. He was an ordained minister when he was executed. Make no mistake about that. He went to prison as a drug dealer, but he was executed as an ordained minister, which takes 6 years to do. And, you know, this man really was living and breathing, walking in faith. I mean, this guy, I sent him a message once. I said, Andrew, this was at the very, very end, just before he was executed. And I don't know if you remember, but in the media, there was like this last ditch effort. They all over the news. This could be the meeting we've been waiting for it to be overturned. And Andrew's representation, a meeting with the officials in India. And so I sent him a message. I said, brother, is this the intervention from God that we've been waiting for? And his response to me, it still brings tears to my eyes. And he said, Matty, praise God if it is, praise God if it isn't, you know? And when you think about that, a man that was looking at certain execution in regards to whether this was going to work or not, if this didn't work, he was certainly getting executed. And his answer was, praise God if it is, Matty, and praise God if it isn't, I'm fine. And I still got that message in my phone today. And it really does sum up who that man was. And I'm
nevertheless, okay, now I understand that. And I understand that, that I mean, that is, it's an extraordinary sure. sentiment. Nevertheless, you know, he was a human being like the rest of us.
Absolutely.
And certainly, as we were talking before, that horrible photograph of him on the plane going to the execution island with that Bali policeman doing a kind of selfie.
That photo's just, it's a horrible photo.
It is a very it's a horrible photo. I wish I'd never seen it. But there's unmistakable fear in Andrew's eyes in that photo. What was his, you know, how unimaginable, but what was his mind like as he approached? You know, there was still some hope all the way till the end, but it was clearly getting smaller and smaller, wasn't it?
Well, look, I would almost beg to differ. Speaking to Andrew, you know, almost every day up until he was taken to the island. So once he was taken to the island, I was unable to speak with him anymore. But up until that moment, I spoke to him every day. And to be honest, it was almost like there was a... for. Maybe about 6 months in, there was a, you know, I too saw every once in a while a bit of concern in his eyes. I don't think that was necessarily for him, though. And then as it got closer to his execution, to be honest, I saw his faith just get stronger and stronger. And I'll tell you guys something that most people don't know about is that, and I know this firsthand because, you know, my friend Owen was at the prayer vigil. But in the moments that he was executed, I think there was 9 maybe that were executed together, and then the last minute, one of them was overturned, so it was actually 8 or something like that. But they're from all different nations in the world, so if you can appreciate, they're all speaking different languages. Some of them have no concept of English. And as they were walked out to be executed, this sums up this guy. I mean, he had every single one of them singing Amazing Grace up until the moment the bullets hit their chest and they all died. So the people that were outside the prison actually heard the singing voices singing Amazing Grace up until the time, tut, 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 and it went quiet. That's faith. This man wasn't just concerned for himself. He was concerned about getting everyone else over the line, you know what I mean, on his way out. And really, he just sums it up for me, man. He was just such a great dude. And I know there's people out there that say, but listen, he did this and he did this. And look, I want to say this.
And you're the same.
Absolutely.
You? The same.
And, you know, I get this all day on Facebook. I get people saying, Matty, we're so proud of you, man. We're so proud of your transformation. Praise God, you've done such amazing things. And yet some of these people are the same people that I watched on Facebook say, screw them, shoot them. And I'm thinking, how can you be so supportive of me and my transformation, but not supportive of someone else's? Because what I need you to know is I did the same bad things as this person. Do you know what I mean?
And maybe you were lucky that it was the bikies who beat you up and not
Absolutely.
The Indonesian government.
Absolutely.
How is that brief, but no doubt, intense 6-month friendship, how has that changed you?
Honestly, man, you know, it's so funny because as I'm friends with Andy and I started, you know, shouting, screaming at the top of the hills for mercy, and I'm telling everyone, mercy, 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 and I'm campaigning on Facebook with my friend Owen and all the other guys. And as I'm doing this, I'm thinking, I had a moment one day and I was sitting there, it was like a revelation from God, and I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, wow. Like, you used to be the guy that was going, nah, screw them, shoot them, they're not our bloody problem. that used to be me. That really did used to be me. I would be the first person on Facebook to go, who cares? Get rid of them, blah, blah, blah. I didn't have love in that. I didn't have compassion. I didn't have mercy in my heart back then. But God had done such a number on me that today I'm all for it. In fact, I'm on top of the hill screaming it. You know what I mean? And I guess that very much came from having the relationship with Andrew and getting to know the man. You know what I mean? Not just some guy that's getting executed in Indonesia, but getting to know him and knowing his story and knowing that he was just like me, trying to fit in. And, you know, he grew up in Western Sydney just like me. And he just, you know, he wanted the glamour and the cars and the girl. He just wanted all that crap too, you know what I mean? And he got lost in it, just like I did. And you know, suddenly I realised this man's no different to me.
So, I mean, literally there, but for the grace of God, went you.
Amen.
And amen. I guess you're living the grace of God now. And and it's your it feels to me like it's your... You feel almost it's like your duty to be talking on behalf of Andrew and his message.
I am so glad that you guys asked me to talk about Andrew, because I want to scream at the top of the hill. I want to scream at the top of the mountain to the world. I want the people to know who this guy really was. You know what I mean? And people need to know that transformation is possible. And I am now a man on a mission. Yes, my mission is to let people know that transformation. That you can go from being a drug addict to being completely free of this sort of stuff, and that it is possible. And, you know, my other mission, of course, is to bring hearts to God. That's it. You know what
okay.
I mean?
Okay. Well, I wish you every success.
Thank you very much.
Thanks very much.
Thanks, mate.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
That sounds like my next Christian rock song I need to write, William. God's done a number on me. It's nice rhythm.
I mean, just listening to that now, that transformation is possible. What a powerful message that is, particularly for men and the kind of the flawed men that we all are. Now, still on the subject of motorbikes and still on the subject of God and still on the subject of transformation, we've got something else coming up. What have we got coming up, Nick?
Yes, biking and religion come together in this next little tale. I've spent a bit of time in San Francisco over the last few months, and San Francisco is, of course, the home of free love, sexual freedom for all, the whole hippie culture. And I met a man who grew up in that whole culture, even went to sea as a merchant seaman for a while, and yet, weirdly enough, has ended up as an Orthodox rabbi in a very strict religion. The man in charge of the San Francisco Chabad, which is a school as well as a synagogue, is Yosef Langer. And even though he has all the accoutrements of being a strict Orthodox rabbi, the beard and the clothes and the rest of it, he's still got a little bit of the hippie in him, in that he rides around on a motorbike known as the mitzvah bike, spreading the good word, as well as a converted trolley car in which he holds prayer meetings and sing-alongs. A very interesting guy.
Well, let's take a ride on the mitzvah bike right now.
I grew up in Oakland, California, the son of a pawnbroker. I was a prima donna, still am. Cheated and connived my way through school, looking for the easy way out. So I got caught up into the 60s culture and was searching for my identity. Didn't want any part of Judaism. So it left me, like many, many Jews, and when they leave their path, it kind of leaves us empty. So I started searching. You know, I explored marijuana, some psychedelics. It opened me up and it left me kind of hanging there, like most. There wasn't anything to hold on to. It left me kind of with an empty tank. Mm. I saw that I was kind of shallow after looking for the easy way out all my life. So I started seeking different methods, different paths to refine myself, to get in touch with myself. At that time, I was also studying metaphysics and through the Unity movement. It was a whole mix of young and old, white and black and yellow at this church. It was like typical Northern California experience and encounter with people. My sister and I were the only Jews in this group. one of the practitioners, she asked me about the infinity of the Jewish alphabet. And I didn't know what she was talking about. I went to this old Jew, drove my bike up, had a tie-dye, afro, all the trimmings, and I knocked on his door unannounced. I said, I want you to teach me the infinity of the Olive Bays. So he smiled. He was a very sharp 82-year-old gentleman. And he said, come in, Boychik. Come into my house. So I came in, and he sat me down. He says, your question is typical of American push-button spirituality. He says, everyone wants to climb to the heavens before they have their feet on the ground. The way of Judaism is to take one step and another step to build a plateau, take another step and another step. He says, you may fall back a step or two, but you have plateaus and foundations underneath you to break your fall. And he proceeded to teach me the Olive Bays and stories about the infinite aspect to Judaism. And he connected me to, there was a Chabad rabbi in the city at that time, and there was one Chabad house in the world.
Chabad, what does that mean?
Well, simply, it's an acronym for wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Practically speaking, it's a way of bringing joy, depth, relationship with the teachers and with the simple folk, bringing it all together. Not some rabbi talking, you know, from his platform down to the people. Even though there is an order, there is respect. You have to have respect for your teachers. It's not just one free-for-all, you know, but there is a relationship, a personal relationship that you have with and that you want with the people that you come in contact with.
Now, you've put that into practical use with a couple of vehicles, I understand, a converted tram, which is now a bus,
right,
and the motorbike. Why is the motorbike an important part of, let's call it, your ministry?
Well, first of all, San Francisco is the city of the motorbike. The Hells Angels brought their Harleys into full practice with a little different spin on how to deal with life. And I just felt that it was a way to give the person that I come in contact with on the street an opportunity to take another look, to put a smile on their face. Once they do look, they see this hippie or Hells Angel. I like to think of myself as a heaven's angel.
There's a little bit of the ZZ Top about you as well.
Well,
I have to say.
Yeah, I happen to look like ZZ Top, actually, you know, especially when my beard was red. But, you know, all the brothers would say, it's easy, and they'd give me the sign, you know. So I had fun with it. It's opened up a lot of souls and doors to the media. It's very intriguing, you know, see this rabbi on a motorcycle. You know, for me, it's really the spirit of our work. It's beyond the institutional, bureaucratic walls of religion. You have to have that as well. You have to have schools and synagogues and most of the actions out on the street. If you can conquer the street and be one with the street, then you have a real congregation. I do Jewish Heritage Night with the Giants, and the second year they decided that we're going to make a bobblehead of you. So president of the Giants, CEO, went around and asked permission from the other rabbis if it's okay, because us rabbis are jealous of one another.
This is a little action figure.
Yeah, a little action figure. Yeah. So he finally went to Rabbi Pierce, who was head rabbi of Temple Emmanuel. All the prominent Jews in San Francisco belong to that temple. So Rabbi Pierce says, I can't think of a better candidate for a rally rabbi than Rabbi Langer. So I became the rally rabbi, one of my several hats that I use, you know, the Heaven's Angel and the Mitzvah bike and the rally rabbi. And then the Warriors asked me to be the rally rabbi for their Jewish Heritage Night. But it's very interesting when the Giants asked me to take my black Barcelino, my traditional black hat that Chabad wear, and take it down to them for a photo shoot. They wanted to tweak it with the symbol, the SF symbol, yeah, orange symbol on the front of the hat. So I said, okay, I'll give one of my hats for this. It's pretty cool. So once I tweaked the hat with the symbol of the giants, I was a crossover guy. So Jews that wouldn't look at me before because of the black hat, and, you know, fearing the beard.
Because you've got this logo on there.
The Giants logo. Yeah, then, where can I get a hat like that? How can I ride on your mitzvah bike? A cable car. Let's go for a ride. We give free rides to promote acts of goodness and kindness. And it allows us to tiptoe into the miraculous. When you do just a little something more of good, you're going beyond your nature. Collectively, that can move mountains and transform world. You have all these stereotypes, two Jews, three opinions, and some of the opinions that have separated us. But Orthodox stands very firm in what constitutes a Jew and very passionate about it. It's just that there's a way to go about the process to reveal the soul. It's not just some rabbi writing a piece of paper to get some athlete to Israel, or to some guy wants to marry a non-Jewish woman because his aunties wanted to marry a nice Jewish girl. So he goes to a rabbi, pays him off. It happens so often. So the rabbis wanted to secure that there's some integrity to who's a Jew.
And while we're talking about women, I'm interested in the way Orthodox Judaism looks at the roles of men and women.
Women, yeah, that's what you had...
Could you explain where each of the sexes fits into Orthodox Judaism?
Okay. First of all, the soul of a woman comes from a higher source than the soul of a man. What goes on in the synagogue doesn't necessarily reflect this, because it seems like it's lopsided, that all the action, the Torah reading, the rabbi stands in the, you know, the facing the men and women don't sit together in Orthodox synagogues, and there's reasons for all that, deep reasons. You know, like I said, every letter of the alphabet has infinite understanding to it. Mm. So it's not just you just can't look from the outside and have an attitude or an opinion or a stereotype because of, you know, you haven't had any education, you haven't had exposure.
Does it take education and a lot of reading of history to become comfortable with that separation?
Well, for sure. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, I would be a dwarf compared to what I've become in the eyes of the community if it wasn't for my wife. She's so dynamic and she's such a leader. I'm like a peacock, you know, I got the feathers and the fanfare and and I'm at the gates of the community, Rabbi Langer. A woman takes more of a modest position in life. She's a receiver. That doesn't mean that she isn't a giver. She's a huge organizer. And what would our children be if it wasn't for the Jewish woman? I truly feel that the Jewish woman is top of the totem pole.
There's a man who can encapsulate a number of contradictions. I would love to hear from Rabbi Langer's wife about her views.
Well, you probably won't be surprised to hear that she wasn't there, but I'll make sure I put that in my notes for my next trip to San Francisco.
Nevertheless, she's top of the tree.
Top of the tree.
All right. Okay, that's it for this week. Next week, we have a program on transformation. We have still playing with the man-woman thing, but in a very interesting way. We have two stories about transforming from men to women.
Yes, we're looking at a very difficult physical and cultural transformation from a man that I spoke to. And also, I transformed myself courtesy of a very special shop in which I'm accompanied by my 22-year-old daughter, and I try to transform myself.
So if you want to find out more, you can visit us at the Mailroom at the RN Showcase website, or you can join the conversation with our Twitter handle, which is @TalkingMen. That's @TalkingMen. I'm William Verity.
I'm Nick Reinberger. We'll see you later.
Bye-bye.